This morning we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 2. And did everybody that wanted a book get a book? Is there anybody that needs a book? Just raise your hand. Okay, how many of you are working on your memory verses? How many are feeling a little guilty right now? Is there anybody that can say the first two verses? You know, I wish I had Vicky here because Vicky would have said them. You know, she would have volunteered and she would have said those verses. So, let's say them together. Say them with me. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many as were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. For those of you who weren't here last week, that's our project for this year. And we're going to memorize, it's in your book, and it has the months by each of the verses. And so we're memorizing these two verses this month, and then next month we'll do add another verse to it. So keep up with it. And by the time we get done, we'll finish. And next summer, we'll have some teaching on those verses because we'll be in that vicinity at that time. We're studying future things in the prophecy of Isaiah. And when I think of future things, what are some of the things you like to know about in the future other than biblical things? I put a couple here for you. What are the things that you would like to know? How do you like that weather? That's not this week. But we'd like to know the weather. For those who have investments, we'd like to know what the stock market is going to do. I had... When I first got to Texas from California, I went to see somebody to help me manage my retirement and so forth. And he looked at what I had in the past, and he looked at one of the stocks that I had in my portfolio. And he said to me, it wasn't worth a whole lot at the time when I had it, and maybe I made $2,000 or $3,000. I don't play the stock market, but you know, when things go up, then I sell them if I need to. But he asked me. He said, "Do you know what that would be worth if you had held on to that?" And remember, it was a few thousand dollars. He said it would be worth $1.3 million. Wouldn't it have been nice if I knew the future? But I didn't know the future. And, you know, things, that particular stock went down to zero, too, you know. So there are some people that are on that end of things as well. So what are some things that you don't want to know about? The day you're going to die? Pardon me? Illness? You know, sometimes I put off some things. You know, I think about, you know, when I record a game and I come to church and I don't want you to tell me what happened. Yeah. Right? So I can watch it and I can experience that. So there are things that I don't want to know, you know, about the present because I want to keep them in the future. Well, when it comes to prophets in the Bible, prophecy is not to satisfy our curiosity. And I say that because oftentimes we look at prophecy and we like to debate about what's coming in the future, what the Bible is saying, and we have differences of opinions, and we like to think about what will happen in the future. And it becomes an obsession with us. It's our curiosity. But the prophecy is first to disclose the futures to us to give us hope. We call that foretelling. And second of all, it calls us to repentance in light of a day of reckoning that is coming, which we call forthtelling. Isaiah 40 says, "Comfort ye, comfort, O comfort my people," says your God. And it's talking about, in that chapter, it's talking about the coming of the Savior. It's talking about John the Baptist who will come. And he will be the forerunner to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a comfort to, it was comfort to them at that time, that the Messiah was coming. And we look forward to the time when he will come a second time. And that's a comfort to us. We see that in 1 Thessalonians. Secondly, to call us to repentance. And we saw that last week in Isaiah 1, verses 19 and 20. He said, "If you consent and obey, you will eat of the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword." So there's a promise. And we can look at this as being salvation as well. If we obey and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from our sin, we will be saved. And so there is a forthtelling part of prophecy as well. In our chapter today, I liked Isaiah 2:5. It says, "Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord." That's the admonition that Isaiah gives to his people. Prophecy should change the way we live because we know something about the future and also because we know more about our God. Before we look at chapter 2, I want to give us an eschatological framework. That's a future things framework. And I put together this chart because we're going to be talking a lot about this as we go through the book of Isaiah. I've taken some of this from Tom's charts. I actually wanted to download his charts. In 2007, he did a series of messages on eschatology, future things. And I would encourage you to go back and listen to those, and you'll get the basis for building a chart like this. And as he went across the top, he talked about these events. There are certain specific events that happen. And in between those events are periods of time. He talked about the first coming. That's when the Lord Jesus came to die on the cross. The rapture, when those of us who are believers will meet him in the air. And then there's a second coming when he comes to rule in the millennial kingdom. And then there's the white throne judgment at the end of that time and before the new heaven and the new earth. In our lesson today, we're going to, let me give you the time periods. First of all, there's the time before Christ. In that particular era, we know that the call of Abraham was about 2166 B.C. And so you can see there's about 2,500 years in that period of time. If you go back to creation, we don't know exactly you know, when the earth was created, but we believe in a young earth. And so there is a period of time before the cross. The Lord made the promise of the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15 after men and women sinned. And so there is a long period of time before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. And then we are in the period where God works with the church. And we'll see that when we get to Romans 11, how the Lord has put aside Israel for the time being, and he's working with the church. And again, sometime in the future, he'll be dealing with Israel as well. And then there's a seven-year tribulation. We know that's the period of time because that's what the Bible says. And then there's a thousand-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth, and where we'll reign with him. And that's a thousand-year period of time. There are lots of different views. In fact, one of the commentaries that I'm reading as I go through Isaiah, the commentator does not believe in the millennium. He's an amill person. No millennium. No physical millennium. We're in that period of time now where they're building the kingdom. And I think, well, when he gets to heaven, well, he's already in heaven, so he knows that he was wrong. And then following the millennium is the white throne judgment where the wicked people will be thrown into hell. And then we have the new heaven and the new earth, and that lasts for eternity. So you need to keep this picture in mind as we go through it. As we go through our lesson today, we're going to be called the title of our lesson, Last Days, which would refer to the millennium. This day, which would refer to God's work with Israel, that period of time, because it is Isaiah's time. But it also refers to our own time. It has application to us as well. And then the last part is that day, and that's a day of judgment. And so we're talking about the Great Tribulation. So we're talking about several different periods of time as we come to chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 1 was in the divine courtroom, and it was the indictment of Israel for their rebellion against God. And salvation is offered. It's a summary chapter for the whole of the book of Isaiah. That's what's happening in the book of Isaiah, is they're indicted, and there's going to be judgment, but there's going to be restoration as well. So it begins with a title verse, and it talks about the vision which Isaiah saw. And obviously, this is a message from the Lord. It's not anything inside of Isaiah. He's not coming up with this on his own, based on his own ideas of reading the Pentateuch or anything. He is getting this directly from the Lord. He calls it a vision. In chapter 2, it also begins with a title verse. And instead of the vision, it says the word which Isaiah saw. So let's read verse 1. The word which Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. This title verse applies to this section of Isaiah's prophecy, which is chapters 2 through 5. Chapter 3 begins with a continuation words, with the word for. For this is has happened. Chapter 4 begins with a continuation word, for. Chapter 5 begins with a conclusion word, now, and ends with six woes. And then chapter 6, we know, begins with a new vision. And so that gives you just a little bit of a layout of the first part here. The word which Isaiah saw, you know, we don't see words. You're not seeing my words as I'm talking to you, in the sense that they spill out of my mouth and you can see the lettering and all of that. So it's a strange way to speak. So what does Isaiah mean by the word which he saw? The Hebrew word for saw originally meant to split. So in this context, it means to see into. It's like you split open something and you're able to then look at it and to understand it. We would call that spiritual perception given by the Spirit of God. All of these words are inspired by God. All of these words come through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. As he taught Isaiah, as he gave the words that he was to speak. And so this message is from God and understood by Isaiah. These are things that the Spirit taught him. It's not his opinion. When you talk about somebody seeing something, it's something outside of them. It's not an idea that I develop on my own. So this message is from God and understood by Isaiah. This message is concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and we'll see that in these next several chapters, that he focuses on Judah and Jerusalem. But this message also has application to us as well. So what is this message? Well, here's the theme statement. Since the fall, man has increasingly sinfully exalted himself. The command of the Lord God is to stop regarding man and to walk in the way of the Lord, of the Lord God. In the end, the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty will prevail, and the Lord God alone will be exalted. So, bottom line is, man will not be exalted, but the Lord God will be exalted. That's the theme statement in a couple words. Now, there are three parts to this chapter, and as I kind of opened with the title of the lesson, verses 2 through 4, the last days, or during the time of the millennial kingdom, verses 5 through 9 is where Isaiah takes a look at what's going on in his day at that time, and then verses 10 through 22 are that day, the day of the Lord. So let's look at the first three verses, and these words are repeated in the book of Micah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. In fact, when you read them in the English, it's almost verbatim. It's a repeat of those words. And so there are arguments about did it originate with Isaiah, or did it originate with Micah, or did they both hear it from somebody else? You know, we like to have these debates, don't we? The bottom line is it comes from the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we don't need to solve that problem. The Holy Spirit is the author of all Scripture. And so listen to the Word of God as we read it. Verse 2, now it will come to pass about that, it will come about that in the last days the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and it will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. And as I said, those words are repeated in Micah, so that means that whenever I see things that are repeated, and we, in our lesson today, we're going to see that there are a lot of things that are repeated over and over and over again. And that's done for our emphasis, that we pay attention to those things. So, when he talks about the last days, some of the things that we can say about the last days are during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Why do we say that? Well, if you look at the things that are happening there, it talks about never learning war anymore. And there's never been a time in the history of man where we've not had wars. I wish I'd gone back and counted the number of wars, even in our own time. There's constant wars or threats of wars. Today we continue to learn war. I worked for Lockheed Martin. We learned war. We were learning war. And, you know, it started with swords and spears, and then it goes to arrows and cannons and guns and ships and air power and bombs, chemical weapons, biological weapons, nuclear weapons, drones, missiles. Where's it going to end up? It's escalating. We're learning war. And it's just like, you know, the viruses of computers. You have to stay ahead of those things. And, you know, even in the campaigns, the political campaigns, they're talking about building up our armies and our navies, and so that Everybody will be fearful of us. So we're learning war. Every day we're learning war. This is not the millennial time. The millennial time comes, they will not learn war anymore. Jerusalem will become the center for the worship of the Lord. The mountains of the pagan religions will disappear in importance and probably physically. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be established. There's a permanence of this. The mountain of the house of the Lord will be raised up. There's a preeminence of this mountain, this place where the Lord will dwell in Jerusalem. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 14, because I want you to see just a few words here about what happens at the end of the tribulation time in preparation for this, because there are some geographical changes in the landscape. Let me read verses 1 through 4, and then we'll skip down to verses 9 through 11. Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when spoil taken from you will be divided among you. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city will be captured, the houses plundered, the workmen ravaged, and half the city exiled. But the rest of the people will not be cut off from the city. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fights on a day of battle. In that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which is in front of Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives will be split in its middle from east to west by a very large valley, so that half of the mountain will move forward, move toward the north, and the other half toward the south. Skip down to verse 9. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. So we're talking about the millennial time. In that day, the Lord will come, will be the only one, and his name the only one. There won't be lots of other kings at that time. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ is the king of all the nations. All the land will be changed into a plain from Geba to Rimmon south of Jerusalem. But Jerusalem will rise and remain on its site from Benjamin's gates as far as the place of the first gate to the corner gate, and from the Tower of Hananel to the king's wine presses. People will live in it, and there will no longer be a curse, for Jerusalem will dwell securely, dwell in security. This is looking forward to the time, but you can see that there's going to be some geographical changes. And so when Isaiah talks about it, he talks about how things change. He's talking about the preeminence of things. It says that Jerusalem will be where it is right now, but every other thing will, in at least in preeminence, is going to be lower than that. Doesn't mean physically necessarily, but there will be some physical changes, at least in that area. In those particular verses, he references, I didn't read it for you, a time when there was an earthquake during the time of Uzziah. And so that would be familiar to the people during Isaiah's time, because that would be a scary thing. I don't know how many have been through an earthquake, but for about 40 seconds, it's very scary. I can tell you that from experience. So there will be some changes there. But Jerusalem will become the center for the worship of the Lord. Jerusalem will become the center for all nations, both Jews and Gentiles. It says that the nations will stream to it. And there's a picture. It pictures a river kind of flowing uphill. That's the idea there. And this is a reversal of Babel. Remember in the Tower of Babel, the nations are dispersed. And here in the time of the Lord's reign, the nations are united. They're brought together. The Tower of Babel, man was making a name for himself. And this time, man is no longer exalted. The Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. And so, this is a time when they are united. Jerusalem will become the center for teaching of truth, the way of God. Listen to this quote. Two points must be stressed. first God and God alone can teach the truth, for He is the source and foundation of truth. Hence, those who proclaim the Word of God must exercise supreme care that what they preach is the Word of God. This can be accomplished only when the messenger bases his message squarely upon and makes it consonant with the written Word of God, the Bible. When the minister preaches, God must be heard. Secondly, this passage teaches that what unbelievers, and I added, and believers need above all else is teaching or doctrine. What blinds the understanding of men is ignorance, and ignorance can only be dispelled by truth. Hence the teaching, and I added that, missionary and evangelistic activity of the church must be doctrinal in character. Do you agree with that? You should. It's very important. You know, there are people who say today that doctrine is not important. It's not important that we learn the doctrines of the church, the doctrines of the scriptures. But we need to know those things. We need to know what propitiation means and justification and all these doctrines of the church. We need to know about future things. These are all doctrines of the church. And when we get to the millennial kingdom, and even when we get into the new heaven and new earth, we will continue to learn. We will continue to learn. And why is that? Don't we, when we get there, won't we just know everything? It's because we have an infinite God. And there's an infinite universe, an infinite space out there. We're going to continue to learn. And we need to continue to learn, and we will continue to learn the truth, because God is truth, and that's what He'll teach us. He'll teach us about Himself. He'll teach us about where we live and how we live and how we should walk. And so when we get to heaven, we'll still be learning. Remember, Dr. S. Lewis Johnson used to say that when we get to heaven, when we get to the New Jerusalem, if you didn't study here, you're going to be in class 101 when you get to heaven. And you'll be learning and learning and learning. And I think that's a great thing. We'll continue to learn more and more. And the more we learn about our God, the more we'll want to worship Him and worship Him in spirit and in truth. We are taught His ways so we can walk in His ways. And I like the idea where he talks about the way from Isaiah. And I wonder if Paul got, you remember we talked in Acts about being of the way, talking about Christians. They were part of the way. And I wonder if Paul got that from Isaiah. Jerusalem will also become the center for all judicial decisions by Jesus Christ, the King. It says that He will judge between the nations. Disputes will be settled by the decision of Jesus Christ, not by war. It says they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. No more learning of new war techniques or needing of war elements. Just for your information, here's a picture of plowshares if you're not into farming. And the idea here is we're not going to be doing war. We'll be taking care of the land and doing the things that we should do. And it's a peaceful picture. But the plowshares are what tills into the ground, those blades that go into the ground and till the ground. And they're made of the same metal that swords are made of. And so we're going to beat them into plowshares. And pruning hooks would be, as it sounds like, for pruning trees and bushes. And so it has a little hook on it so you can reach in and clip off those items. Here's an interesting thing. This is a statue at the United Nations. In 1959, a bronze statue promoting the slogan "Let us beat swords into plowshares" was donated by the Soviet Union to the United Nations. It was sculpted by this man. to represent the human wish to end all wars by converting the weapons of death and destruction into peaceful and productive tools that are more beneficial to mankind. And of course, he quotes on the wall there, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And of course, he attributes that to Isaiah. Well, that's good, or is it good? You know, when you look at the words that bracket those words, this is what you see. And he, Jesus Christ, I added that, will judge between the nations and will render decisions for many peoples. This is not a United Nations thing. This is not something that the United Nations will accomplish. When you look at that picture, the statue, and you see all those muscles on that man and the exaltation of man, that's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one that will cause that to happen. And then, on top of that, there's an appeal that we'll look at in just a second. Come, house of Jacob, and I added all nations, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. That's when this is going to happen. It's not going to be accomplished by the United Nations. Never in a million years, never in an eternity could man accomplish that. It can only be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be done in a short period of time when he comes. I'm old enough to remember. When I looked at this, seeing that it comes from Russia, and I heard a couple of you kind of chuckle at that, from the Soviet Union, I lived in the days when they threatened us. And some of you don't know about that, but those of you who are old enough, what did Nikita Khrushchev say about the United States? He was going to bury us. That's what he said. He was going to bury us. I don't know who this man was. Maybe this man was a believer. I don't know. But he came from a nation that was a godless nation, and a nation that intended to bury us. And of course, that hasn't happened. Nikita Khrushchev has been buried instead. And just like everybody will be, unless the Lord returns. All right, let's look at the next part as Isaiah looks at his own day. What's the situation in Judah now? And so let's read verses 5 through 9. Come, house of Jacob, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have abandoned your people, house of Jacob, because they are filled with influences from the east, and they are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they strike bargains with the children of foreigners. Their land has also been filled with silver and gold, and there's no end to their treasures. Their land has also been filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land has also been filled with idols. They worship the work of their hands, that which their fingers have made. So the common man has been humbled, and the man of importance has been abased. Do not forgive them. This is talking about this day, the present time. And as we look at that, let's think about our own time as well. Here's Isaiah's plea. Come, O house of Jacob, be the first in line. Remember in the passage that we just read about the millennium, how everybody flocked. He came as a stream of people to Jerusalem. And so basically Isaiah saying to those of Judah, be the first in line. Come to the Lord. It's an appeal to them to come. But then he looks at their situation. Israel's situation is they were abandoned by God. Instead of moving toward God, they have moved in the opposite direction. And God has abandoned them to their own desires. How do we measure up in this respect? How does the United States measure up? Have we been abandoned by God? You know, in a lot of ways we have. When you look at Romans 1, we are Romans 1 right now. When I think about the sexual things that have happened, gay marriage, just a recent thing, but it's been going on for a long time. We parade that through our streets. Our Supreme Court is saying that's the way things ought to be. And even when I look at some of the people running for office and the foolishness that goes on there, you know, it's like, you know, we've been turned over to a depraved mind. We're not even thinking straight anymore. And, you know, so when I look at the United States, well, I don't see us a whole lot of difference between us and what Isaiah was talking about with Judah. Look at the next thing. They're filled with heresies. Four times he talks about being filled up. And the idea is there's no room for anything else. That's what's going on. They're filled with heresies. Soothsayers, predictors of the future. Leviticus 19:26, you shall not practice divination or soothsaying. So Isaiah is going directly to Scripture here and saying they're breaking the law. They're breaking the law of God. And so they've been influenced by the pagan nations to the east. And instead of truth flowing out to the nations like it will be in the millennium, here we have heresy flowing into the nation. It's the exact opposite of what should be happening. What about the United States? Are we operating on truth? No, we're not operating on truth. I was listening to Fox News, and there was an interview with this lady that refused to sign the marriage licenses. And the interviewer said, well, how do you think it made them feel? And I thought to myself, you know, it doesn't really matter how people feel. It's what is the truth? And we're not operating on the truth. And we're letting the pagans come in and change the rules. And so we don't operate on the truth. We let heresy come in. We let the culture come in. And we're doing the same thing as what Israel did and Judah did during that particular time. The fourth thing is they are filled with materialism. Talks about their land is filled with silver and gold. No end to their treasuries. And remember, Hezekiah, just a few years later, showed all of his treasuries to Babylon, to the visitors from Babylon. And the Lord rebuked him for that, because he did that. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, the king shall not greatly increase silver and gold for himself. What about in the United States? Are we materialistic? Yes. I mean, you don't have to look very far, even in our own lives. There's a great danger that we become so involved with what we have and trying to get what we don't have. And that's materialism. And that's opposed to the law of God, the Word of God. As Isaiah, again, goes back to that time, Deuteronomy 17:17. They are filled with self-reliance. Their land is filled with horses, no end to their chariots. Deuteronomy 17:16. The king shall not multiply horses for himself. How clear could that be? And particularly, he talked about them relying upon Egypt and other nations to help them instead of relying upon God. 2 Chronicles 26, just during this time, it says that God helped Uzziah, helped him against the Philistines. And then he went on to build an elite army of 307,500 soldiers. Army weapons. It talks about engines of war. He was learning war, doing war. Verse 16 in 2 Chronicles 26. But when he, Uzziah, became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And he went into the temple and did the things that he shouldn't do, offering incense. And the Lord struck him with leprosy, and so that he had leprosy for the last 12 years of his life. And he lived in a house by himself because he had to be separated. He was filled with self-reliance. And, you know, I think about, I'll mention his name, Donald Trump's campaign. He's going to build an army so big that everybody will be afraid of us. I don't know how he's going to do that, but that's what the thinking is. And everybody applauds him for doing that. So the times, our times are really no different than the time of Isaiah. Lastly, they're filled with idolatry. Their land is filled with idols. And when we ask the same question about our own nation, we're filled with idols in our own land, idols of the heart, certainly, and different religions. And, you know, we're even even embracing, you know, some of the Eastern religions, things that are opposed to our God. When anybody says that we are a Christian nation, we're not a Christian nation. We're anything but that. But there is a remnant of people here. There's a remnant of people even in this room. I can talk about the nations, but, you know, as you read through this, you need to ask that question about ourselves as individuals. How are we dealing with the heresies of the day and the culture pressures that are put upon us? How are we doing in the area of materialism or self-reliance? Or do we have idols that keep us from honoring and exalting the Lord God? These are all warnings to us as individuals. Here's Isaiah's conclusion. All men at all levels are so depraved that they are beyond forgiveness. This is a statement certainly from a human standpoint. Nobody is outside of God's reach. But as far as Isaiah, when he looked at that, and, you know, let's be honest, when we look at the things that are going around us, you know, we say we don't deserve anything as a nation. We don't deserve any blessing of the Lord. We stand up and sing in the seventh inning of most of our ball games these days, God Bless America. But that's a desire. But why should he bless our country the way we treat him? It's a very terrible thing. So basically what Isaiah is saying is that there needs to be, God needs to take care of sin. And he will do that. Let's read the last portion of this. Isaiah 2, verse 10. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty. And as I go through this, look at the words that are repeated. Now, I'm going to give you that on your handout. But look at how many times they're repeated. The proud look of man will be abased, and the loftiness of man will be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the Lord of hosts will have a day of reckoning against everyone who is proud and lofty, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be abased. And it will be against all the cedars of Lebanon that are lofty and lifted up, against the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, against the hills that are lifted up, against every high tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft. The pride of man will be humbled, and the loftiness of men will be abased, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish. Men will go into caves of the rocks, into the holes of the ground, before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moats, moles and the bats, the rats and the bats. their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made themselves to worship. In order to go into the caverns of the rocks, the clefts of the hills, before the terror of the Lord and the splendor of His majesty, when He arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man, whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? This is a terrible picture of the great tribulation. It's talking about that day, and here's that picture again of the great tribulation. That's the period of 7 years before the millennial kingdom. And here's what he says about it. The Lord of hosts will have his day. He talks about that day three times in this passage. I'm filling in the blanks for you, but I want you to see the numbers that are here just to see the emphasis upon these things. And when I look at it, it was difficult for me to outline it verse by verse, but I could get the ideas that he puts forth and the number of times that he put those things forth to us. And so let's look at that. Second thing, he talks about the Lord of hosts is against, and 10 times he uses the word against, everyone and everything which is proud 3 times, lofty 5 times, and lifted up 3 times. And he talks about things of nature, all the cedars of Lebanon. These were used, cedars of Lebanon were used in the first and second temples. They're used for masts of ships. Very important part of the strength of man. Lebanon in the Bible is a symbol of beauty. Against the oaks of Bashan, that's south of Damascus. They're famous for oars on ships in Ezekiel 27, verse 6. Against the lofty mountains, against the high hills. These would be the worshiping places for pagan gods. He is against all of those things. He's against man's accomplishments. Against every high tower, the Tower of Babel. How about the Twin Towers? You know, when I think about that, and think about what's happening right now where we're rebuilding those things, it's a source of pride. It's a source of pride for the United States. And it's a picture of what Isaiah is talking about here. He's talking about the pride of man and exalting man and his accomplishments. And so he talks about every high tower, against every fortified wall. You build walls in those days to defend against the enemy. And it's part of our accomplishments. Against all the ships of Tarshish. Tarshish was a city probably on the northern coast of Africa. And it represents the foreign trade and getting the necessities and pleasures of life shipped to Israel. Against pleasure crafts. And so the Lord is against all these things that are high and lifted up, representative of man exalting himself. Third thing is man will attempt to hide from the terror of the Lord 3 times and the splendor of His majesty 3 times when He arises to make the earth tremble. Twice He talks about that. This is a terrible time. When I look at all of this and see the men trying to hide themselves, it's a furious time. It's like a whirlwind where He keeps coming back and mentioning these things as He goes on. And it's the fury of the Lord that is coming upon the people that are sinful people. And as a result of this, men will be humbled 3 times and abased 4 times before the Lord. Men and all their lofty ideas and elements will be brought to nothing because of the judgment of the Lord. And 5, in that day the Lord alone will be exalted. And twice he tells us that because he will be exalted during that time. And it talks about not the Lord and his people, but the Lord alone is exalted. This is the whole point. The eternal transcendent God will not be trampled. He will be exalted by everyone. Every knee will bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is Isaiah's conclusion. stop exalting men whose life is a mere breath away. Talks about the breath of life being in their nostrils, and who breathed that into man? It was the Lord God who did that. And so man is totally dependent upon the God of the universe. Just some implications, and I've written them out for you. We can and should take comfort in the fact that one day the Lord Jesus Christ will come to rule on the earth and set everything right. 1 Thessalonians 4:18, in light of the rapture, said, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." We look forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will come. And we have no fear of His judgment because we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Those that are in Christ, those that have believed in Christ and turned from their sin, repented of their sin, each of you in this room who has done that, whose hearts the Lord has changed, you have no fear of the Lord coming back. We look forward to that, and we're comforted about that. I look forward to the time when the Lord will judge, and we not have all this silliness that goes on in our courtrooms today. Second of all, we have having the hope of an imminent return and reign of on the earth of Jesus Christ. It ought to cause us to walk in the way of the Lord. 1 John 3:3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And it talks about, in those verses, talk about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have that hope. And so the result is of that doctrine that we purify ourselves, that we walk in the way that He has caused us to. We want to be pure. Number three, just as certain as is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is the certainty of coming terror of the Lord against sinners. Nahum 1:3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. In whirlwind and storm is His way, and clouds are dust beneath His feet. There's no place to hide. You know, I like this verse because it describes, for me anyway, it describes real well that whirlwind of things that He talks about in terms of His judgment. He keeps coming and repeating those words over and over and over again. And there's no place to hide for the wicked. If you're not in Christ, if you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you haven't turned from your sin, now's the day to do that. Please talk to me. Talk to somebody at your table. Don't delay. You don't know what the future is. You don't know when your last hour is. And so this is an urgent message for all of us. And last of all, we need to stop exalting man and be exalting the Lord of hosts. And our passage says, stop regarding man whose breath of life is in his nostrils. For why should he be esteemed? You know, we can do that even in little things as Christians. I think about I love our church because that in this church we are taught the Word of God, and I love my pastor, Tom Pennington, and I know you all do as well. But when he preaches, we don't exalt him; we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that. It's not about Tom Pennington. It's not about Sunday school teachers in this class. It's not about Sunday school teachers. It's not about elders. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him being exalted. So we don't exalt man. We don't exalt even our parents. We give honor to them, but not above the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's something for all of us to remember. This is a great passage and very convicting for me. Should be convicting for each one of us, that we need to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And I trust that we will all do that. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it is word, the Word which Isaiah saw, that he got it from You, that he understood it. Father, I pray that You would give us the same understanding of Your Word, and the same conviction that Isaiah had, that sin needed to be dealt with, that he looked forward to the time when the Lord Jesus Christ would come and rule on this earth. But they saw the necessity of dealing with sin. Thank you that you have dealt with sin in our place, and that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die in the place of all those that would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you have taken upon him our sin, and you have imputed to us the righteousness of Christ. And so that as you look at each one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have turned from our sin, you don't see the wickedness that's in us. You see the righteousness of Christ. You've justified us. Lord, help us to walk in a way that is pleasing to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.